In our study tonight, we're continuing to talk about local church autonomy, and no doubt you're continuing to review over the passages that I've asked you to remember, correct? That's correct? Okay. I was just checking. In our study tonight, I want to pursue some of these charts for just a moment and see how far we can get. I know we've talked about a lot of different things, and sometimes we chase a rabbit or two. But in our study tonight, I want to reiterate the role of a local church to make its own decisions. We talked about in our last study the right of a local church to exercise its independence, making its own decisions relative to who it is in fellowship with, that is, who it will accept or reject as its members. We saw in Acts the 9th chapter that Saul of Tarsus, now become an apostle, essayed to join himself to the disciples that were in Jerusalem. Now listen carefully, because these things become very important to us, not only in our understanding of divine authority, but also in our own practice and application. Now again, listen very carefully to this point. If I move from Lancaster and go to another place, naturally I'm going to want to worship where I live, correct? When I go to another place and I find brethren assembling in another place, I may want to learn something about them. I may want to ask them some questions about what their practices are, whether or not I can consider myself to be in fellowship with this group. Now the word fellowship, as we have studied, means partnership. It's a sharing with. Now if a local congregation is practicing something that I cannot in good conscience share with, then I cannot identify myself with that local congregation. Otherwise, I'm having partnership with the things I know are wrong. Now, we see that point, right? All right? Moving from that point, let's suppose that there is a congregation in that area that I want to be a part of. I ask them questions, they ask me questions, we find that we're of the same mind, we're of one mind. And I want to work and labor together as a member, a part of that local congregation. Would you agree that there would need to be some communication to that effect? Would you? Some communication to that effect. In other words, if somebody wants to be a member of the local congregation here, and they move into the area, it may not be really all that uncommon for Terry and I want to take you out to dinner so we can sit down and get acquainted. Or we may simply come to your house and let's talk about some things. Or we might invite you to our house and say, we need to visit a little while. And the point being of that, even if we don't do it at a restaurant, we don't do it at your house, we don't do it at my house, it would be our desire or your obligation to pull us aside or for us to pull you aside and say, we need to talk just a minute, if indeed you want to identify with us. Now, that would be a responsibility that you would have. Now, Terry and I have on occasion written some folks letters that simply were basically a question. And the question was, do you consider yourself to be a part of this flock? Do we have any reason to exercise oversight over you as a sheep in this flock? Let's talk about this. Now, does that sound plausible or reasonable? Now, sometimes that part of the question is often overlooked. In Acts the 9th chapter, a local church has the right, even the obligation, to exercise its own authority over whom they will fellowship. Now in our study last week, we talked about Diotrephes in 3 John, where Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence among men. And John said that he and those who were traveling with him, Diotrephes would not receive. And those who would, he said, he cast them out of the church. Now what do we learn about that? Here are those who had fellowship with God. They had fellowship with God. And any other local congregation that was in fellowship with God would have received them. But Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among men, ruled that congregation, and he would not receive them, and he would not allow the church to receive them. Now, do we see that? The application of that is that if one essays to join himself to a local group of believers, as Paul did in Acts the 9th chapter, that church in Jerusalem determined, we will not receive him because this is the man that persecuted Christians. And when Barnabas spoke up on his part and said, well, here's what I've seen. I've seen him now teach that Jesus is the Christ in the synagogues. What does that tell you about Saul? He has changed. He is no longer a tormentor, but he has exposed himself to the torment that he at one time administered. Now, when he spoke up on the part of Saul, then the church in Jerusalem received him. Now, we saw the same thing about Apollos having received letters from Aquila and Priscilla as he traveled on into Achaia, that folks might know who he is and what he believes. Now, in the absence of a letter of somebody else sending this with you, recommending you, then you need to sit down with folks and let's talk about this. What do you believe? What are your convictions? Here's what this church teaches and practices. If you're willing to concede that this is right, and if that's what you believe to be right, we can work together. Now, if we got a problem, this is the time to bring that out, because we're not going to invite trouble among us. Does that make sense to anybody? I think I was mentioning with someone, I don't remember sometimes who I've talked to about certain things, but there was a member of the church in Arkansas where I was preaching. He was at that time, and there was peace as far as he was concerned. But there had not always been peace. I'm using this now just to illustrate our point. This man had had some peculiar views about some things, and in that part of the country, some of you have traveled back there, you know there are local churches within probably an hour's drive. You might find 15 good, solid local churches. But wherever this man had been, and he'd been to several of them, he had peddled his pet peeve on this particular issue to the extent of creating problems everywhere he had been. Now, the downside of that was, everywhere he had been, none of those congregations had elders until he moved into the town of Piggott. Now, when he moved there, the church had elders. And immediately he began to try to peddle his goods and circulate it among brethren and stir a problem. Well, one of the elders knew him and had known him for a long time and knew the history that he had of causing troubles nearly everywhere he'd been over this same misunderstanding of Scripture, but he was determined he was right, and he was trying to proselyte people to his position and creating division among brethren with it. Well, this one elder took him aside, and he called him by name. His first name was Roy. He said, Brother Roy, he said, I want you to understand something. He said, we didn't have any trouble before you came, and we don't aim to have any trouble now. And he said, if you can't come here without causing trouble, you need to remember nobody invited you to come. You go somewhere else. We don't want you. Now, did anybody misunderstand that? He didn't misunderstand that either. And you know what he did? He withdrew his position, drew in his horns, as we would say, and he identified with them and agreed to work and worship with them and not press this thing. Now, did the local church there have the right to determine that? Did they have the right to invite a wolf in or allow a wolf in or to keep him out? Yes. Well, that's right. Yes. They had the right to inject him with an antibiotic before he came. You see, we're not peddling that stuff here. Now, that's just how that works, and we see that in these passages. Paul essayed to join himself to the disciples that were in Jerusalem, and that's an important point. If someone wants to be a member of this congregation, then we need to talk about that, you see. That's what it is to become a partner. Now, I dare say that most of you folks who are married did not just assume one day, well, we're married. There was some proposals that were made. There was some accepting of those proposals in order to form a partnership. Now, that's essentially what it is when we have partnership or fellowship in a local church. And the local church has the right to determine who they will receive and who they will not receive. And we find that there are two sides to that coin. The church where Diotrephes was exercised to reject those who had fellowship with the Father. On the other side of the coin, we've seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 concerning the element of discipline. Here were some who were willing to receive someone who had committed fornication so much so that was not even named among the Gentiles. He had taken his father's wife. Now they had received such a one. And Paul told them not to have fellowship, if you please. In other words, to not keep company with such a one. Now, two elements in that. Number one, we see that a local church has the right to determine who they will be in fellowship with and who they will not. Who they will receive, who they will not receive. And coupled in with this is the matter of local church discipline. A local church determines who and at what point they will discipline their own members. That's a part of local church autonomy. Now the church at Corinth, they were commanded not to keep company if any man named a brother be a fornicator. Now who had the right to exercise that upon this man? That local church at Corinth did. Paul said, and if you'll notice the text, I don't want to stand here and tell you what it says, but look at your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, about verse 4, maybe it's verse 5 or 6, Paul said that when you come together, well, what does that tell us? When you come together, he said to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction, read it for me, Randy.
Which verse?
4 or 5, I believe it is. 4 and 5, okay? Just start in 4 and keep reading.
In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus.
All right, who had the right to do that?
Sure.
Church at Corinth. Localize that thing. The church at Corinth. Now, the church at Corinth had no authority whatsoever to say, you know, we've got this man living among us, and he's a fornicator. And we're not real sure how to handle that, so how about you folks up there at Philippi? We'll send him up there and you take care of him. Now, what's wrong with that picture? The church at Corinth is giving this right of discipline to somebody else.
You know, and then further down, Paul says, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump.
Well, that's the danger of not exercising that. But of course, our point is, who has the right to do that? That local church has not only the right, but the obligation to do that. They cannot surrender that to somebody else. We're going there. But yes, that's exactly right. You hold that thought, and let's just put that right up here so we can see everything through that thought, because that's exactly where we're going with this. Now in Romans, the 16th chapter, Romans chapter 16, verses 16 and 17, Emily, would you read that for me, please? Romans 16, beginning at verse 16.
Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learn, and turn away from them.
All right, who's Paul writing to? Pardon me? The saints in Rome. That's right. Writing to the saints in Rome. Now, as he writes to the saints in Rome, he says, some might come among you and they teach wrong things. What do? You mark them. You mark them. That word mark means to take notice of. We want to make note of this man because here's what he teaches. This is not right. And he's teaching things that are not right. So we want to take note of that man. Why? The text says, causes dissension. Now again, do we want to allow someone who is a fornicator or an extortioner or that laundry list that you'll see in 1 Corinthians 5 among us to make it appear that this church approves of this kind of activity? No, we don't want to do that. Here's a man who teaches wrong things. We want to take note of that man. Why? Lest he cause division. Again, do we want to turn the wolf in among the lambs? Peggy?
Verse 18.
Go ahead.
Toward the end, but especially, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple.
They'll do it. Now, question. Who has that decisions to make or that obligation to apply whether or not they'll receive or reject certain ones? The local church, the local congregation, the local congregation. And of course, that's exactly what Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 28, when he said, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. I know, after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, in light of that, he said, watch ye, knowing that by the space of 3 years I cease not to admonish everyone night and day with tears. Now, who had that responsibility of watching, feeding, protecting? The elders of that local church. Now, mark that down in your date book, if you please. That's what you want to remember. A local church has the obligation to regulate its own members, determine who they will receive, who they will not receive into their membership or into their fellowship. Now, I want us to consider this particular point. We just barely introduced this, and we ran out of time. It seems about one chart in the class period is about all I can manage. But you'll notice on this particular chart, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want to begin at verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. Darrell, would you read that for me, please? Verse 17, let's read on down for this point through verse 18.
In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe.
Let's pause right there. When you come together as a church, we've talked about the word church, remember, in our Sunday morning class in particular, and we've noted that the word church comes to us from the Greek word ekklesia, which means called out, the called out body. Now, the word itself does not necessarily have any religious connotations. That's important for us to see that. We think church, all right, we've got religion all hooked up with that, right? The word church, ekklesia is the Greek word, is not always used in the Bible to talk about any kind of a religious assembly. Notice the word always. It is not exclusively used that way. In Acts the 19th chapter, the word ekklesia is used to describe an angry mob of people that want to do damage to Paul. It's used that way twice. In that same chapter, there's a town clerk that uses the word ekklesia to talk about a council or a civil meeting where disputes are resolved. Now, I don't want you just to accept my word for that. Turn in your Bible and let's look at it. I sometimes get a bad habit of just mentioning something and thinking, well, everybody is familiar with where that is on the page, and we ought not do that. You need to look at the page and see where it is. Acts the 19th chapter. In Acts the 19th chapter, just to give you a brief summary of the setting, Paul has traveled into the city of Ephesus, and there, having preached the word, we find that Demetrius, the silversmith, gathers together with the businessmen who make silver shrines to the worship of the goddess Diana. And he says, now what Paul is teaching down here is going to affect our trade. So we don't want him teaching that down here. So he begins to stir the multitudes, and you'll notice beginning at verse 30. Verse 30. It says, when Paul was minded to enter in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain also of the Asiarchs, being his friends, sent unto him and besought him not to adventure himself unto the theater. But some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly, there's our word, the assembly was in confusion. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Now here's a whole bunch of folks that's mad at Paul, an angry, riotous mob. And it's called an assembly. Here's our word, ekklesia, which is translated in other places, church. Same word. Called out body of people. But this called out body of people was a called out angry body of people wanting to do damage to Paul. Now you'll notice in this same chapter, dropping down to verse 41, speaking of this particular proconsul who has cautioned them about their misbehavior, he says, and when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Now, what did he dismiss?
It was a lawful assembly.
Pardon me? Not here. This was this unlawful assembly. In this, he dismissed the assembly. This angry mob of people. He told them, you better go home, you're going to get in trouble. And so he dismissed the assembly. Now the point I'm trying to make is that this assembly that he dismissed was not the Lord's church. He dismissed this riotous mob of people and told them to go home or you're going to get in trouble. Yes, Carolyn?
Quick question on verse 30. The word assembly is used, yours translated it people. Is that a different Greek word?
Verse 30? No. The people, that's not the word. The word ekklesia is the word assembly at verse 32.
Right, mine uses assembly in 32.
Oh, okay. No, it's not the same. Not the same word. Not ekklesia there. Check that for me, Richard, if you will, but I'm certain it's not the same word as ekklesia. In verse 39, I want to begin at verse 38. Verse 38. It says, if therefore Demetrius and the silver or the craftsmen that are with him have a matter against any man, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them accuse one another. But if ye seek anything about other matters, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. Now here's this town clerk telling these folks, here's what you do. This is how you settle your civil disputes. If you have some argument against Paul and those who are traveling with him that amounts to some civil dispute, then you don't get out here and throw a fit. You don't create a riotous mob. We have regular assemblies in which these matters are to be settled. The word assembly there is our word ekklesia, in other places translated with the word church. Now, the importance of all of that in reference to what we're talking about, in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, we see another use of the word church. Now we've talked about in previous studies how that this word church is used to talk about a collective body, a called out group of people. When the Lord said, I will establish my church, He's talking about a called out body of people that belong to Him. And wherever they exist all over the globe, they belong to Him. They're a part of what we sometimes call the church in its universal sense. But we see that the word church is also used regarding a collective body of believers that agree to meet and worship together. And we've seen that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, where that epistle is written to the church of God which is at Corinth. Now that's just one of a number of illustrations. You can look at Acts the 11th chapter, for example, and talk about the church in Antioch. We're talking about a local group of believers. Now, in this particular passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want you to look at it very carefully. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The passage, Darrell, that you read has to do with them coming together in the church. Or coming together, I think you read in your translation, as the church. Now, the thing that becomes significant about that is, aren't they a part of the local church, or rather, aren't they the local church in Corinth already? Before they come together?
Yes.
Well, yes. Are they a part of the church universal before they come together? Well, yes. Then how is the word church then distinguished in this passage?
They assembled.
Exactly right. We have the church assembled in this instance. When you come together in the church, here's our word, a collective body of people. Here they are collected in one place. They are assembled. Now that becomes important to us. Because we see in their assembled capacity, they have the right to make decisions about that assembly. Now, you've just seen an illustration of that. Holly, can I pick on you just a little bit? I wouldn't hurt your feelings for a thing in the world. But we've changed periodically our order of services. And we do that occasionally for different reasons. We've done that just recently to accommodate something that pertains to Holly. Now, I want to ask you, take your Bible in hand and show me a passage of Scripture where the Lord legislated the order of our assembly. Can you show me one? You do this first, you do this second, you sing three songs and have a prayer. All right, but what does it say about our worship? It's got to be worship decently and in order. Now, our song leaders, Randy, what do we do with our song leaders when it comes time for us to assemble? You ever select the order?
Yeah.
Well,
I select the order of the song.
How come you do that? Can't you read in the Bible where you got to do it this way?
Got to be in order.
Got to be order. Got to be order. Now there's our key. There's got to be order. Can everybody sing different songs? No. And so we have understood and have agreed that when there is a time to change the order. And I think we've done that in your particular situation in times past. To accommodate somebody's desires relative to order of the assembly. Now, if there's a problem with that, you talk with us. The order is something that we can do. You know why? Because we have that obligation within the rank of a local church to determine the order of that assembly. Now, you'll notice during our gospel meetings. Now, here we've got three illustrations on the floor. During the times of our gospel meetings, is our order changed a little bit on Friday night? We change our order. Now, there are reasons why the order of the service may be changed. And we have the authority to do that. Let me ask you a question. Suppose, for example's sake, that Randy has a problem, as he has in the past, with the order of our assembly. It made some things rather difficult for him. And so he comes, he talks to us about that. We say, no, sir, Randy, we can't do that. Well, why not? Well, you see, because we're going to surrender that decision to Galen and Lauren, who are the elders of the church over here at Santa Paula. So we can't make that decision, Randy. We're going to have to surrender that to them. Now, Randy's not going to be happy with us over that, is he? Now, there are a number of you, and you know this, those of you who have talked with us about this, you know that there are a number of reasons that have been suggested that would affect the order of our service. What time do we meet? That has also been changed somewhat. And it's been changed, and it's been changed back, and it's been changed back to accommodate those who had some particular reason to make a request that be altered. David? That's right. You got to have everything done decently and in order. Now, regardless of what the particular thing is, you bring that to the attention of the elders, and a local church not only has the right, but has the obligation to make those decisions relative to its assembly. Now, you travel across the country and you think, well, you know, the time for assembly is at 9:45 in the morning, right? Well, Donna and I had an experience this past summer where we traveled to a particular area, and you know what time they met? They met 1:30 on Sunday afternoon. Now, we wouldn't have known that if we hadn't have made a phone call. We found out what time they met. It was in a particular part of the country where churches are few and far between, and members traveled great distances in order to worship with them. And so they met one time on the Lord's Day at 1:30 in the afternoon to grant folks time to make the long trip there and then the long trip home. Now you see, there are a variety of illustrations where we see that a local church may determine certain aspects about their assembly. This is done by a local church. Each local church makes those decisions. Now, granted, there are certain things we can't change. Somebody said, well, you know, I think we should observe the Lord's Supper on Wednesday afternoon. I'm sorry. Can't change that. There for a minute, I thought he was going to push the button and tell me I was out of time. Not that I know of. But I probably did. I'm down here preaching now. Don't bother me with that thing. Now I forgot what I was saying. You noticed I'm looking at you over my glasses.
Wednesday afternoon.
Oh, yes. See, we can't change the thing that the Lord has commanded. We have no authority for that. Thank you. And we can't change when we lay by in store. We have no authority for that. These things are things that are legislated. Now, question. As long as it is decently and in order, and as long as we do the things that God authorizes us to do, on the day the Lord also authorizes us to do them, does a local church have the authority then to make some judgments? Can we surrender that to the elders over at Buenaventura?
No.
Now, do we see the point about local church autonomy? I'm getting there. I'm not there yet. Hold that thought. That one in David's, we're working our way toward that. We're talking about these things that we have some authority over. And yes, we can willfully surrender those. Local church autonomy doesn't mean an overtaking. It doesn't mean an invasion. It can be done, sir, willingly. We can surrender that. That's right. But what we see here is that this local church, when they came together, there were things that they did. And there had to be some judgments made about the things that they did. For example, the time they meet, the order of their assembly, whether they meet one, two, or three times, whether they have this or that in their assemblies. And by that I mean whether they have four people on the table or eight, you see. These are some things that a local church determines on their own, independent. Right. Decently. Can't go outside that circle now. No, we don't have any authority to legislate. And that we need to establish. Now, here is another thing that a local church must assume their responsibility. That is, in matters of judgment and expediency. Turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now again, to set the stage of the things that are being discussed. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the setting has to do with the laying by in store upon the first day of the week. Remember? In chapter 16 of the first epistle, he said, beginning at verse 1, as I gave order, notice that, it's not a suggestion, as I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so also do ye. Let each one of you, or each one, lay by in store upon the first day of the week, as God has prospered him, that no collections be made when I come. Now, if you'll notice in that chapter, the very next statement, that no collections be made when I come. And when I arrive, verse 3, whomsoever ye shall approve, them will I send with letters to carry your bounty unto Jerusalem. Who selected these folks? Whomsoever, he said, ye shall approve. The local church at Corinth selected these men. Now, as Paul revisits this in the instructions in the 2 Corinthian letter, look, if you would please, in the 8th chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 18. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 18. Look at your Bible. And we have set together him, or sent together with him, the brother whose praise in the gospel is spread throughout all the churches. And not only so, but who was also appointed by the churches to travel with us in the matter of this grace, which is ministered by us to the glory of the Lord, and to show our readiness. Put your finger right there, we're not through. But you'll notice that here are some that are approved of the churches. Wasn't that what we read in 1 Corinthians 16? Certain ones to go with us, whomsoever you approve. Now here he says, again, appointed by the churches, approved by the churches. Verse 20, avoiding this, that any man should blame us in the matter of this bounty which is ministered by us. For we take thought of things honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have many times proved earnest in many things, but now much more earnest by reason of the great confidence which he hath in you. Whether any inquire about Titus, he is my partner and my fellow worker to youward, or our brethren, they are messengers of the churches. Let's pause right there. These that were approved by the churches, these are called messengers of the churches. Who had the right to select the messengers? All right, let's suppose now, and this is a fact, if you'll look at the bulletin board on the back, you'll notice that we're helping with the support of three preachers in other places. Now, let's suppose that...
Who has the churches?
The local church that's doing the sending. They select their messengers.
As a group of conscience?
No, no, not as a group. We don't have a collection of churches and they decide what we're going to do. Each local church selects their messenger.
That's what I mean. In that local church.
That's right.
It's a combined of that church.
That's right. That local church. Well, if they have elders, the elders could pick the messenger, you see. If they don't have elders, then the church picks the messenger. At any rate, you've still got the work within the local church selecting the messenger.
So group conscious within that local church.
That's right. That's right. You got it.
I thought Roy was about to ask what I was going to ask, which was in 19 it says, but he has also been appointed by the churches. Are you going to explain that?
I mean, I'm going to try.
It's not a mechanism.
No. We never see any mechanism that activates local churches as a collective group to make a decision to do this. And, of course, the passage that would come to play there is 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, where elders are to oversee the church of God which is among you.
So how does that, would this just be a few churches wrote some letters to each other, everybody just sort of casually agreed that this was a good...
No, each local church selected their own messenger. Now,
no, but it says he has also been appointed by the churches.
That would be Titus, what I'm trying.
How?
Well, a group of churches. For example, we might know of a need that exists over in Mississippi somewhere. A church that has members whose needs they cannot supply. We might know that. The church over at Buenaventura might know that. The church up here at Santa Barbara might know that. Now, they might know that I'm going. I'm going to go there. And I've been selected as the messenger of this church to take funds or resources there. They may say, all right, Mick, we want to select you as our messenger too. And the church at Buenaventura, we want to select you as our messenger too. You see, what we don't have is one local church or group of churches selecting messengers for somebody else. Does that make sense?
So you've got...
Each church has made their own decision who they will select. It may be the same person another church has selected, but they have the authority to operate independently. Yeah, to select their own messenger. Now, case in point, we were talking about the preachers. We're making an application here now. Suppose that instead of selecting Epaphroditus, like the church at Philippi did when they sent to Paul, who was in prison in Rome, they had the right to select whoever they wanted to be their messenger to supply Paul's need. They selected Epaphroditus. You'll notice that these letters on the back here on the bulletin board, Richard and Chris write out the checks. They hand them to me. I write a letter often. In fact, most of the time I write a letter and put it in an envelope and put a stamp on it. What's the price of a stamp these days? 40-something cent. I can't keep up with it. I buy those forever, so I don't know. But the point being, you couldn't send me to take that to them for what the price of a stamp would be. So what we have decided is we will select the United States Postal System to be our messenger. They're going, you see. We can send this right along with them, and they can deliver it. They have no legislative authority over it. Their obligation is to take it from point A to point B. They're going. So for 40, whatever it is, cents, we can send the money to the preachers to receive it. Now, who selected the United States Postal System as our messenger? We did. We did that. The elders over at Buenaventura didn't say, all right, Mick, you and Terry got some money over there to oversee. You send that to us and we'll figure out how to get it over there. Now, we see the idea of autonomy, don't we? Now, as you've pointed out, we could surrender autonomy. We could say, well, Galen and Lauren, you're the elders of the church over there at Buenaventura. We've got some money to spend, and we want to use it to support preachers. So we'll just send that to you, and you figure out who needs to be supported. Now, what have we done? Have they come over here and invaded this congregation and taken from us our independence? No, we just gave it to them. We just gave it to them. Just gave up our autonomy. Now, they didn't invade us. Pardon me? Well, yes. You see, they didn't invade us. It wasn't a powerful overthrow. We just gave up. Gave away our autonomy. Terry and then back to Randy.
I can think of an example here in Southern California where giving up my time willingly is, well, the situation is compounded, where one congregation would not teach the truth and practice the truth on certain matters because, and here's where it compounds, they didn't want to offend another congregation which had sent them funds to build the building that they were in.
Oh.
So you have, you it's compounded. You have, first of all, you have wrongfully funds moving from one congregation to another, not related at all to benevolence to the saints. You have that, and then that sets up a relationship in people's minds, or an obligation in people's minds. And so, well, we got the money from this other congregation to build the building, so we don't want to offend them.
Mm-hmm. So we're going to willfully surrender this decision to them.
We're going to willfully surrender what we're going to teach on these certain subjects.
Mm-hmm. Now, in an instant, I'm sorry, Daryl, I forgot. Let's get Daryl, and then I'll come back to Randy. All right, I'll explain it again. Daryl?
Well, possibly this 2 Corinthians 8, verse 18, Daryl was referring to, or her verse that said, what was the word again? So that, what was it,
Daryl? I'm sorry,
what? You said all the other churches.
Oh, verse 18. Okay.
You make that go away.
Gospel is spread for all the churches, and not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us.
Okay, well, the word appointed.
I want that up. I want to use the blackboard.
Could we possibly find the original language there? Because I want to be clear on too. If this is in fact correct, where it uses the word created by all the churches rather than appointed, then that would clear up the matter.
Say that one more time. I didn't hear it for the. Yeah, he's praised by the brethren.
But no, I'm talking about verse 19.
Verse 19.
But he has also been appointed by the churches. So you're saying it just so happened that, you know, maybe several of them found out from another that somebody was going, and each decided on their own.
They decided on their own.
Maybe on the advice of somebody, but the other ones didn't.
Well, there may have been communication, but nobody told them to.
Right. Exactly.
Yeah, they had the right to make that their own decision. Now, Randy, are we got a question coming here?
Yeah, I just wanted you to clarify. You kept saying that the church can surrender to autonomy.
Yes, sir.
But you weren't giving the connotation that that's bad.
That's terrible. How's that?
You kept saying you can.
It can be done. Yes, it can be done, but not lawfully. Not lawfully. Now, on the chart we had regarding a local congregation's own work. Now remember, in our studies previously, we've talked about the work of the church that's in the realm of evangelism. Now, do you see why I don't use a blackboard? You can't read this. But we've talked about the work of the church in evangelism. We've drawn circles. Remember? We've seen how that a local church, the church at Philippi, sent Paul, the preacher, to other places to preach. We've seen, that's Philippians chapter 1 and also Philippians chapter 4. We've also seen in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, a plurality of churches sent Paul to preach. Now here constitutes the pattern in the realm of evangelism. This preacher, Paul, eventually came to be in prison. The church at Philippi chose the messenger Epaphroditus to send unto Paul when he was in prison. That's Philippians chapter 2. Verse 25. In light of that, what we see is this church had the right to select Epaphroditus. They had the obligation to select their own messenger. Now, in reference to can, we're talking about what folks can do. May or may not be right, but it can be done. Illustration, and perhaps a good illustration at this point, Jesus said in Matthew 19:9, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except for the cause of fornication, and marries another, commits adultery." Now, can a man put away his wife for some reason other than fornication? Can it be done? Well, sure it can. Jesus said, "What God has joined together, let not man put asunder." Can it be done? Sure it can, but not lawfully. Now, when I say a church can surrender its autonomy, that doesn't mean it's lawful, but it can be done. And we see illustrations of that in the realm of evangelism when church after church after church wants to send to some centralized location to send out the preacher. Now, what have they done? Whether you call this thing a sponsoring church or whether you call this thing a missionary society, who is obligated to make the decisions? Local church autonomy means this local church engages in its own work, selects its own messengers. What has this church, and this church done in this kind of an arrangement? They have surrendered their autonomy. Now, question, did this church become invasive and just come over here and take over? No, no, that's not what happened. But what happened was, this thing right here said, "We want to do this work. And we will do this for you. You send us your money and we'll do it." Now these churches who sent their money surrendered their autonomy. Now that's what I mean when I say it can be done. Not lawfully, but it can be done. Now here's local church autonomy in the realm of evangelism. Terry and then Dave. Well, yeah, it's done all the time. All right.
To the elders of this other congregation.
All right. Let's just change one word here. Instead of evangelism, let's call it edification. Now, what do we see as the responsibility of the local church in edification? All right. You had a question? That's right.
There's a local group that has a circuit of preachers.
That's right.
They determine where those people are going to go.
That is right.
They dictate what those people are going to teach.
That's what this is.
Local churches that are branched from the center.
That's right. Yes, sir. You and I both are perhaps thinking of the same school of preaching that does this. Yes, exactly right. Now, in the realm of edification, all you got to do is change the word from evangelism, you got the same thing. Here we have schools or colleges sponsored by churches, and churches send their money to these, and they do the work of edifying. Now, have you changed anything except the willful surrendering of the work of edification? Now, hold that thought, Bruce, and let me very quickly bring this to a conclusion. Let's just change this and put benevolence. Have we changed anything at all? Local churches, sending. We've talked about the passages. But now here we have local churches that surrender their work of benevolence to some society, institution, or another church. Now we don't have an invasion, a takeover. It's not a power struggle. What we have is local churches surrendering their work to another church. All right, Bruce?
Next weekend, tie in.
Expediencies? Okay, all right. Well, we're getting there. Now, before I conclude, have I left any gap down? Any question in your mind about this particular aspect of the work of a local church? Okay? All right, got lots more to say about this. Don't give me up yet. Yes, sir.
I suppose I could transfer my responsibility from the invitation to you.
Can't be done.
Violate local church.